This morning, a story to begin with. This is a story about a king in an eastern country, and I don't know if this is a true story. It's not a true story, but it's an interesting story, and it speaks to the issues, maybe a little bit of what we're looking at. But there's a king in an eastern country, and they call him emperors. I'm going to call him a king today, and he is advancing in age, and he's come to the point in his life where he realizes that probably he needs to find a successor. And so he looks at all his kids, and he says, you know, I'm not sure that any one of them is fit to do what I have to do. And so he says, I'm going to try something different. It's interesting that that's the king's prerogative. The king can do whatever the king wants to do. And so he calls all the children to a gathering, all the children of his kingdom to a gathering, and he says to them, and he hands every one of them a seed, one seed. He says, I want you to take this, I want you to grow it, and 1 year from today, I want you to bring it back here to me with the plant that you have grown, and out of that, I will judge all the plants, and out of that, I will determine who will be the next king of this country. And they're looking at him like, you mean that we could become king? And he says, absolutely. You bring back the plant that you have planted from this seed, and I will judge from that. So there's a young man in that group whose name was Ling. Ling took the seed, and he was so excited because he knew that if he went home and planted that seed, he could be the next king of this great country. So he goes home, and he plants his seed. He waters his seed. He fertilizes his seed. He does everything he can possibly do to make this seed grow. And as he's talking to his friends, they're all talking about their seed and their seed growing, and he's thinking his seed, and his seed is in this pot, and there's nothing going on in this pot. He looks at it, and he waters it some more, and then he quits watering because maybe I've overwatered it. And 3 months go along, 6 months go along, and he's at school, and he's talking to his friends, and they're all talking about their huge plants and their beautiful trees that they have growing, and he's got nothing. Nothing in the pot. And so a year comes by, and the time to bring those pots to the king comes, and he says to his mom, I can't go. I got nothing. There's nothing here. And his mom says, well, you need to go because you took the seed, and now you need to take what you have and take it back to the king, and it'll be okay. It'll be okay. So Ling arrives at the king's palace, and there's a huge room, and all these kids are bringing these plants that are just huge and dynamic, and they're fantastic, and Ling is the only one who has nothing in the pot. There's nothing in the pot. And the kids are saying, well, sorry, man, I'm really sorry. You're going to get left out of this deal. I feel really bad for you. But when I'm king, you know, I'll help you out. So the king comes in, and he starts to walk around the room, looking at all the different plants and the kids that are there. And as he walks around, he's just kind of looking. And so he goes back up to his throne in the beginning, front of the room, and he's looking out, and all of a sudden he spots Ling in the back, clear back corner of this room, and he sees the pot that has got nothing in it. And so he says, guards, go get that young man back there, the one who has nothing in the pot. He brings him forward, and Ling is just terrified. This is the king. This is the king who can make his own rules. He can do whatever he wants to do. And he's thinking to himself, man, he's going to take my head. He gets up there, and the king says, so what is your name, young man? He says, my name is Ling. He says, is this the seed that I gave you in this pot? He says, absolutely, sir. It is a seed you gave me, and I'm sorry it didn't grow. And the king looked at him and says, everyone in this room, I now present to you your new king. His name is Ling. And they all look at him and says, but he has nothing in the pot. And he says, that's exactly the point. I gave you all boiled seeds that would not grow. And I wanted to see who had the courage to bring the seed that I had planted, I'd given you, and show that it did not grow. Everybody else has substituted a plant or a seed for what they could not get to grow, but Ling had the courage to do this. Isn't it interesting whether or not that's a real story or not a real story? it does something in our culture that is so unusual, and that is courage. Courage to stand. And for a king, it shows this, that the king has the right to do whatever the king wants to do. So today we're going to be talking about faith as God's way, but it's in the context of this series we're in called What Does Jesus Believe Based Upon What Jesus Said? What did he taught? And so we're really talking about those red letter sections of our Bible, and we're in the book of Mark, the 11th chapter today. And in order to really catch where we're going, we kind of got to go back again into the context. And we know that Jesus has already taught. He has taught, and we understand that trust is a foundation characteristic of a kingdom, of Jesus' kingdom. Trust. Trust as a child. And he also says that prayer, dependence on God through prayer, is one of those foundation values that is just, you can't have it. You have to have it in his kingdom. And we also have looked and seen that Jesus in his kingdom considers that suffering prior to that kingdom is going to give you position in the kingdom. Suffering precedes glory, we've said. And we also have seen that service, servanthood, is highest value in the kingdom that there is. And if you think about all of those things we've just talked about, you will understand that our culture does not see any of those as important. They consider plants that are flowering, whether or not they are planted with the seed the king gave or they are not planted with the thing the king gave. They don't care how you got it. They just want to see something. That's our culture. They don't care how you get it. They just want it. And yet in God's kingdom, in the culture of the kingdom, faith and trust and suffering and servanthood, those are all values of the kingdom. And so as we approach this morning, we approach the chapter 11, and we're going to jump over top of one of these texts because we are so familiar with it, but I want to just kind of walk through it with you, because if you remember, in chapter 11, verse 1, we're talking about the triumphal entry of Jesus in Jerusalem. So Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. He has finally arrived at the capital city of Israel, okay? And as he comes to this place in this town, he approaches the walls of Jerusalem, and he's at a place called Bethany, a little town outside of Jerusalem, and he says to his disciples, I want you to go to town, and I want you to get this donkey, this colt of a donkey that's never been ridden on before. And so the disciples go and get that donkey, and they know what's going on. We don't know what's going on, okay? So this particular passage has to do with something in Old Testament said that a Messiah would come riding on a colt of a donkey, okay? Now, I just want to sidetrack a minute for Joan Moore's sake, okay? And she doesn't know I'm going to do this, okay? But a long time ago, Joan, I was sitting in a classroom at the Faith Baptist Farm Bureau building, okay? And I was a college kid at the time, and I remember going to that church. I was home on a Sunday, and we were just there, and your husband Ray was there. And my dad was there, and a couple of the guys. We were in the men's Sunday school class, and we were talking about this one. And Ray commented about this donkey that had never been ridden. And he says, that is weird. How do you ride a donkey for the first time that's never been ridden? Anyway, whenever I think about this passage, I think of Ray, because he was there and he was talking about that. And I don't remember the rest of the discussion. I really don't. I just remember him being there and thinking about this. And I'm thinking these disciples are thinking the same thing. How are you going to ride a donkey that's never been ridden? A colt of a donkey. But it says in, I got to see if I got this right here. So this is what they say to him. So I'm kind of jumping around here a little bit. But when he rides his colt into the city, this is what they say to him: Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now, Hosanna means save us. That's what the word means. It means save us, O King. And then they, when they do this, they're saying, and they're repeating this because this is a messianic promise. And so when Jesus comes riding on a colt, this is what they're looking at right here. This is the prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughters of Jerusalem. See that your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. Gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So when you read chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, understand this. What's going on here is Jesus has now arrived at his capital city, and he's presenting himself as the king, the Messiah, the son of David, who would be the king that would rule over all of Israel. He's presenting himself that. And you wonder why these people put down their coats and their palm branches. Do you know why they do that? Because that was the tradition of that time, that when a king came in and presented himself, you laid your coats in front of him as an act of worship of that king. They were recognizing him as the king. Now, this is probably the people that are coming with him that are following him from Galilee. Probably not the Judea people from Jerusalem, but they're the ones that are following him. They lay their coats down and they say, you are the king. That's what they're saying. So understand this, that we're talking not now about just Jesus the teacher. We're talking about Jesus the king. He has said, I'm the king. Okay? So there's a shift in the story at this point. And then we see Jesus do something here that's very interesting. And we just jump over top of this verse again. It says here, so Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. And after looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon, and then he returned to Bethany with his 12 disciples. So what's going on here? Jesus is reviewing his city. And where did he go? To the one place that's the most important to him. That's the temple. The Jewish temple for the Jews was the most important also. Okay? So understand this, that the temple is just not one room. The temple has got a court, kind of like our foyer out there. Okay, so if you take the foyer, we call that the court of the Gentiles. Okay, and then as your first doors you come in, the back section of the room was considered the court of the women. Okay, and then you come in a little farther, and then this was the court of the men. Okay, and then you walk inside this area. You might consider this area up on top here. This is the actual temple. Okay, so this is the temple where the priests would offer their sacrifices and do all the things they had to do. And then back behind this wall, okay, back over here, this is the Holy of Holies. This is where the Ark of the Covenant's at. And nobody but the priest, high priest, goes in there once a year. That's all there is. So when we talk about him going to the temple, okay, he's taking a sweep through the temple. No one can come through those doors but a Jew. The temple of the Gentiles for everybody. But the inside of the temple, unless you're a proselyte or one who has become a Jew, okay, you can't come in here. And so he came through the area of the Jews. He walked into the area of the Gentiles and came into the area of the Jews. He did not go into this room here because he's not allowed in there because he's not a priest. Okay, so he's in here and he walks back out and he leaves. He just did his king review. That's what he just did. He checked it out. Now, to understand the next one, you have to understand what we just said. This is the king, and he just came into his kingdom and into his capital city, and he now went to his most important place that he has in the whole city. He didn't go to his throne room. He went to the place where he is most important, his temple, checked it out, and now he leaves, and he goes back to Bethany, and then he comes to give a lesson to these disciples and to the people around him. Now, I want to present a little bit of a lesson to you this morning again. Okay, so when you come to the reading of the scripture, you have to understand that literary devices are used. A literary device is something they use to elevate something to importance. Okay, and here they're using what I call the sandwich method. Okay, this is the same thing you all can do here in a little bit, you can take two cookies, okay, and you can put them together like this. So you have a cookie, icing, and then a cookie, okay? So which is the best part of the cookie? Well, it depends on what you like, right? But here's what the author is doing, is he's taking a cookie, one story, putting another story inside it, putting another the story that's very similar to on the other side of it. Okay, so we're going to have two stories here of the fig tree outside and one moral in the center. One most important point in the center. Okay, so you're going to see things stacked on top of each other. You're going to say, well, why did he do that? Because he's trying to make a point. He's trying to tell us something. And so the king's lesson, as I give object lessons, so did he. Okay, why? Because when I picked up the cookies, you all went like this. And some of you were saying, can I have some? Like Aiden, he was thinking about, I want some of that. He got their attention. So he walks by this tree. Now, fig trees were around that area. And it says, the next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, and they're going back into Jerusalem, Jesus was hungry. And he noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off. So he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, may no one ever eat your fruit again. And the disciples heard him say it. Okay, so first of all, understand this. This is not the time for fruit. Exactly what he says. This is not the time for fruit. Okay? So let's talk about apples. All right? Because we don't understand figs. All right? We understand apples. What precedes the fruit? Apple blossoms. Okay? And what precedes the apple blossoms? Leaves. And what happens if you don't have any apple blossoms? You're not going to have any fruit. No apples. So you all understand that, right? Okay, so what you don't understand about figs is when figs leaf out, they produce a little bitty bud. Okay? That little bitty bud is the evidence that there will be fruit there in about 2 months. Okay? And that little bitty bud is something that the peasants often eat. They go up and they take that little bud off there and they'll eat that. It was a form of a snack, kind of a fruity snack for them, okay? So when Jesus is going to this tree, he sees the leaves. So when he sees the leaves, what can he expect underneath the leaves? A bud, okay? And when he doesn't see the bud, what does he think? There's not going to be any leaves, any fruit on this tree. He knows it because that's the way it is. That's the natural order. Now, that's what's going on behind the scenes. You know more than the disciples knew. Well, actually, they probably knew the same thing. But that's why he says what he says. May no man ever eat your fruit. Remember, this is the cookie. Okay? So we move on, and this is a picture here of... okay, Ed, you're going to have to help me. It's stuck. This is a picture of the bud. I thought you might be interested in that, and the leaf that's coming out. So you see the bud and you see the leaves. And so full leafed would mean there should be buds. So Jesus now goes into Jerusalem. And it says here, when they arrived back in Jerusalem, why? When were they just there? 12 hours ago. Okay? So they're back in Jerusalem. Jesus enters the temple. Where's this? This is where he was just at. He just reviewed it. And he begins to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocks over their tables of money changers and the chairs and those selling doves, and he stops anyone from using the temple as a marketplace. So first of all, understand, this is in the court of the Gentiles that this is occurring. This is actually a really big area. In this temple area, okay? So it's huge. And they're there, and you think, well, why are they there? Well, they're there because the priests have already said, you know what, we want to help people worship, and so we need to exchange Roman money for Jewish money, because we won't accept Roman money in the temple. And if they need to have doves, you know, if they're coming from a long distance, then we need to provide a way for them to get a sacrifice because they can't haul them from way far away. And so they have doves there and they have other sacrifices that are present for the purchase, okay? Only problem is that the purchase is not just the purchase. The purchase isn't elevated, okay? So that somebody's making a profit. In fact, more than a profit going on here, okay? And the priests, they believe, are getting the kickback. You let us see here, we'll give you a little off the top, we'll make some money, you make some money, and we'll help the people out, but they won't know that they're getting charged exorbitant prices. And he says, get out of here. Now, some people have said, well, did Jesus get angry? I think he's angry. Looks to me like he's angry. Flipping over tables, getting the whip out and driving people out of the area, you know? And then he says this, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer for the nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Now, I want you just to focus on the first two words. What did he just say? Whose temple? My temple. Who's Jesus? He's the king. This is his temple. My temple has been desecrated, and you are the ones who did it. And when the leading priests and the chief religious leaders of the law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him. But they were afraid of him because of the people were so amazed at his teachings. Fear and murder. Tell me, what does the law of Moses say about murder? Right or wrong? Wrong. Okay? These are leaders of the Jewish people. Okay? What do they know about killing somebody? It's wrong. But they're not above taking the life of this guy because he's getting in their way. Tell me, what kind of fruit is that? Good or bad? Bad. Does it match the tree? No. You see, Israel had often been compared in a nation to a fig tree. They were compared to that, as well as to a grapevine. But here, Jesus is taking the comparison that often was in the Old Testament about a fig tree. And he's saying, the nation is like a fig tree. It has fantastic leaves, beautiful promenades, great traditions. People walk around we elevate things, and we have great worship, and we have great sermons, and we have all these great things. We have the leaves that are necessary to show that we are religious. But they have no fruit of righteousness. They have fruit, all right. Fruit of wickedness. But they have no fruit of righteousness on the tree. So we see that their king has a way about him. These are the plans, these are the rules that the king has. And this is what it says. That evening, Jesus and the disciples left the city. And the next morning, as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree the previous day and exclaimed, "Look, Rabbi, the tree that you cursed has withered and died." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Have faith in God." So remember the cookie, all right? Fig tree, cleansing, fig tree. And now we have another statement. It's almost like we're getting a triple cookie. Notice what he says. The fig tree you cursed is dead. And Jesus doesn't comment about the fig tree, does he? He doesn't comment about it. What's he comment about? Faith is the number one thing in my kingdom. Trusting God above all other things is the number one thing in my kingdom. Why did he curse the tree? As an object lesson of judgment on the nation of Israel. So you have to understand it's kind of the same way in our world today. When our president makes a statement to the world, who does it represent? Us. Okay? When the king makes a statement to the world, who is he talking about? The people. So when the leaders of Israel make a statement about Jesus, what are they saying? We want to kill him. What does that mean? It means we don't accept your kingship. You are not our king. In fact, we have no problem killing you like a common thief. They reject him. They've rejected him for a long time, and this is just the capstone. Because now Jesus presented himself as king, and they said, no way. We won't have it. And they riot in the streets. And so Jesus says to them, to his disciples, through the fig tree, Israel has all the look of being religious, but they have no righteous fruit. And I'm going to tell you what it takes to get righteous fruit. Have faith in God. Trust God. Remember, we talked about the values of the kingdom. Faith is a foundational value of the kingdom. Trusting God when you can't see him. And then he goes on and he says some things, and he does something we call, we use the term, a term called hyperbole, which is exaggeration. Okay, so he says, I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, and he's on a mountain, by the way, okay? That's the Mount of Olives he's on a mountain. You can say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea, which he probably can see the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea, a Mediterranean Sea from there possibly, or at least the Sea of Galilee or something, maybe the Dead Sea, be thrown into the sea, because he's all about visual things. And it will happen, but you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive your sins too. So what's the hyperbole? Well, I think there's a hyperbole here when he says, you can pray this mountain to be thrown into the sea. Okay? Is that possible? I think it's impossible. Okay? What's he saying? He's saying the impossible is possible through faith in God. The impossible is possible through faith in God. But there is a little bit of a catch here. The catch is it inside the king's will? Because we're talking about the king who calls the shots, the king who makes the rules. This is the king's way. Faith in God. What is faith? Faith is that God has my best interest at heart. No matter what I want, I will choose his way over my way. And if the king says, move the mountain, you can guarantee that if you ask for the mountain to move, it will be moved. If the king wants it. So let's look at this teaching that we've been given for years. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy and your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done. Okay, this is the beginning of the prayer he taught his disciples on how to pray. And he says, my will, the king's will, above my personal will. So if you take that and then you go back to this phrase that he just said here. Go back one for me, Ed. Thank you. Notice what he says there. If you believe, if you have faith in the king's will as ultimate, then the impossible becomes possible. So let me ask you a question. And this is going to maybe strain your brains a little bit. But I want you to think about, when was the last impossible statement in the book of Mark? What was the impossible statement the disciples said? Do you remember? They were talking about a rich man getting into heaven, and Jesus said, it's very difficult for a wealthy man to get into heaven. And then the disciples said, what? Well, how can we ever be saved? And Jesus says, with men it is impossible. With God all things are possible. So in the king's kingdom, what does he consider impossible? For men to become saved on their own accord. But the king wants people saved. So who does the saving? God does. What is our part in the saving? To ask the Father, the King, to save this one who doesn't deserve it any more than I ever deserved it. Would you please save this one in their lifetime before they die? See, we want it today because then it makes our life easier and we're more satisfied and we feel like we've got control of our lives. And Jesus says, it's not about the control of your life. It has to do with my will. See, let's talk about the king's values. These are the things that are the supporting columns in the king's palace. These are the things that he considers very valuable. And they run countercultural to everything we have in our culture. First of all, we have seen that he says suffering precedes glory. Not that we want glory, but we want happiness in our life. We want things to go well in our lives. We want to have honor in our lives. And he says suffering precedes that. So what I get from that is God never uses somebody who doesn't break first. He breaks us. The intention is purposely to break our will so that we will turn to him and say, your will over my will. I don't want your will anymore. I don't want my will. I want your will. So suffering is a part of that process. The second thing is that servants are number one. Servanthood in the kingdom of God is elevated to the highest level. In our culture, it's elevated to the lowest level. We don't elevate servants to high places, but Jesus does. He says servants are number one. And so if you're suffering, understand this, it's okay. God is at work in your life. Don't kick at it. Say thank you for it. That's one of the reasons we thank God for the things we're going through, because we understand the suffering produces inside us something that cannot be done any other way, and we see it as a place to get joy. And number two, if you aren't serving right now, if you aren't serving somebody, you're not inside the Lord's will. We should always be serving somebody, no matter how old you are or how young you are. Everybody serves. The number third one, and it's the center of my king's values, is faith is the foundation. Faith is the foundation of the king's kingdom. It's the center of the cookie. Trust in God, whether you can see him or not, whether you can understand it's right or not. If he said it, then it's right. And I trust that. Prayer shows my dependence. My personal times of prayer show my dependence on God. And when I'm not praying, you can better believe I'm probably not walking with God. So if you aren't praying, you probably are not walking with God. Because they go like this. And it's a good test of who you are, where you're at in your spiritual maturity and your spiritual growth. And the last thing is forgiveness before fruitfulness. I kind of jumped over this verse. I didn't mean to. So, Ed, if you take me back to that one we're dealing with, one more, right there. Notice what he says here. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against. Humanity is good at this, but I ask the question, so what in the world has that got to do with what we're talking about here with Jesus, the disciples, the king? And why does he say this? Tell me. What was the last story you heard about the disciples? Mark 10. What are the disciples doing? James and John are coming to who? To Jesus. Matthew says they got their mama with them. That's extra power. And what are they asking for? We want the thrones on either side of you, Jesus. And who's indignant? Who's angry? Who's offended? Peter, Andrew, Bartholomew. Okay, go on down the list, okay? There's two that asked. There are 10 that didn't get it. Who's angry at whom? Oh, we'll get along. But I had this underlying grudge against these guys. Why does he say this here? Because those guys who are following him are holding some grudges. And he wants them to understand that the kingdom value that he holds high as the king of this nation is that forgiveness will precede fruitfulness. So you look at this and you say to yourself, so what do I learn from this today? Well, I don't know. I don't know what you're picking out of this. Okay? There's a lot here. May I say this much, that faith is at the foundation of all this stuff, trusting God with what you cannot see. And I don't know what you're going through right now. I know what I'm going through. I know the things that are out there that I'm looking at, and I'm looking down, trying to look down the road, and it's kind of like I can't see very far. I'd like to be able to say I can see, okay, so I know where I'm going, so I have control over what's happening in my life. Anybody feel that way? Yeah, we all feel that way. We want to be able to control what's going to happen tomorrow so that I can prepare for it. And Jesus says, will you just trust me? And then get your lives right with your brothers and your sisters. If you got an offense, if you're hurting, forgive them. By the way, when we talk about forgiveness, most of us think that we will not forgive unless the other person asks for forgiveness, and that is not what it says in the scriptures. They don't have to ask for anything. You are responsible to forgive them, to not hold it against them any longer, to let it go, to let God deal with that person, whatever they've done. You're only responsible to God to let them go. Let them off your hook, understanding this, that they're never off God's hook. So faith is the way, forgiveness is the evidence, prayer is the way we show that relationship we have. Suffering and service are parts of the values of the kingdom. The king has spoken. So let's come back to that story we started with, which is kind of a little fantasy, a little children's story. Only problem is it's got so much to tell us. Some of us are bringing full leaf plants to Jesus and saying, look at my plant. It's so beautiful. And he's saying, that's not what I ask you to do. But Lord, I can do all these things for you. And he says, that's not what I asked. My will was that you planted that boiled seed in the ground and brought me whatever came of it. You see, we think that if we just present all these things to God that we've created, that we've crafted, that we've figured out that are our way, that he'll be happy with us. And in reality, he's not. It has nothing to do with what we think should be done. It has everything to do with what he thinks ought to be done. And it might mean that you have to go be around someone who's not so much fun to be around. I'd prefer to go over here, Lord. Well, just let me go to this person over here. That'll be my service for today. In reality, you say, no, I want you to go over here and talk to this person right here because that's the person I have prepared for you. Understand that the Lord's will, the king's will, is what's going to stand. One day we are all going to come into the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we're going to do like little Ling. We're going to bring whatever we have been given to him. If you bring something that's not been given to you, okay, he's going to say, that doesn't count. that wasn't my will. So we're going to bring what he's given to him based upon faith and based upon the values that he's given us. Now, I appeal to you as your pastor to understand that sometimes we do things in our lives because we just have always done them. And we think it's the right thing to do. I would ask that you compare what you are doing to what God has asked you to do and then evaluate your life based upon that. Not upon what you've always done, nor upon what you would like to do in the future. But the king has spoken. The king has made his point. The question now is, will we follow what the king has said to us? Father God, we come to you this morning because we need you to speak. And now we come to this table, Lord, and this is a great place for this meditation to occur. By your Spirit, would you talk to us, Lord? Would you present to us the thing that you ask us to do? And Father, in this time, may we confess our sin. May we say, I'm sorry for not having prayed more. I'm trying to do it my own way, Lord. Whatever it is that we need to say to you right now, Father, I pray that we would start that time of confession and continue it through the bread, Lord. You would speak to us. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come into fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.